أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. إن شاء الله the hero that we want to be looking at today is a man known as Imam Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, who lived in the year 740 to 803 of the Christian era, which corresponds to 118 years after the hijrah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdullah ibn Mubarak was born in a town called Marwin in the Khurasan province. Now, for all those people that don't know where Khurasan is, Khurasan is, you see where eastern Iran, northeast Iran, northern Afghanistan, part of Uzbekistan, yeah, Persia, and Central Asia. This is where he was from. And his mother was from Khawarizm, which is also one of the Central Asian tribes of the same area. But his father was Turkish, of Turkic origin. At a young age, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he memorized the Quran while he was in Marwin. This was his town. And he had excellent memory. There's a story of how excellent his memory was. When Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he was traveling with one of his friends. He was a very young boy. He was traveling with one of his companions. And they were both memorizing Quran. So they were students together and they were both memorizing the Quran. And then they sat down in a khutbah, just listen to the khutbah. And at the end of the khutbah, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he said, "You know that khutbah that the Shaykh said? I have memorized it." And his friend said, "You're joking, right? You memorized the khutbah?" And he said, "Yes." And he said the khutbah to him word for word, exactly as Imam had said the khutbah. And this was the strength of his memory. And we see all the time that the memory and the strength of your memory, not just in Islamic subjects and memorizing of the Quran, is directly related to your sins. So the more your sins do, the weaker your memory becomes. Just like Imam Shafi'i, he said, "Shakawtu li waki'i li su'a hifzi," his teacher Waki', "I complained to him about the badness of my memory." And he said, "Faqala, innal ilma nurun. وَنُورُ اللَّهِ لَا يُهُدَى لِلْعَاصِي." He said, "Indeed, the knowledge, okay, إِنَّ الْعِلْمَ نُورُ, the knowledge is light. And this light of Allah, it is not given to a disobedient person. It's not given to a sinner." And we see this as a quality of all the Imams. Imam Abdul ibn Mubarak, Shaykh, at the age of 23 years, he traveled to Iraq, the place where there's all the troubles nowadays. And at that time, Iraq was the center of knowledge. Iraq was the center of knowledge. It was the seat of the Islamic Empire. And Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he learned knowledge from many tabi'een, who were not the companions, but the companions of the companions, the sons of the companions. He learned knowledge from these people. Famous people like Imam Abu Hanifa were his teachers. One very special thing about Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he is known for following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in two things. Two very important things he's known. Number one, in knowledge. And number two, in jihad. About which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is ذِرْوَةُ سَنَامِهِ, that the jihad, he sort of described Islam like a camel. And the highest part of that camel is the hump. And likewise, jihad, this is the highest part of Islam. It's the peak of Islam. And in order to know who this man is, we need to study what the other scholars said about him. Yeah, what the other scholars, they said about this man and how important this man was. Other very, very important scholars. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he said, "During the era of Abdullah ibn Mubarak, there was no one who sought knowledge more than him. He went to Yemen, Egypt, the Levant. The Levant is, you know, where you have Syria, Palestine, that area, Jordan, that's called the Levant. Basra, Kufa, and was one of the narrators of knowledge and its people. So not only did he memorize knowledge, but also, you know, that you have the hadith collection. The people who would memorize the hadith, he'd know all the people that were, like, you know, like, look, the Bukhari, like the chains of people that would go back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wrote from the young and old. He gathered a great matter and was the possessor of memorized hadith. Abu Nu'aym in Al-Hilya, he says, he was the master of Quran and Hajj and Jihad. His actions were Mubarak, blessed, and his speech was Mubarak. Fi'luhu Mubarak wa qawluhu Mubarak. Al-Dhahabi, he's the very famous man who wrote Sir I'lam al-Nubala. He wrote a whole volumes on the biographies of people. He said, he was the scholar of Islam, the leader of the pious, who spent his life seeking knowledge, participating in battles, conducting trade, spending from his plentiful wealth on his brothers, the students of knowledge. He would sponsor them for Hajj and would support them in their study of knowledge and being steadfast in the methodology of the truth. Yahya ibn Ma'in, he said, he was a cup overflowing with trustworthiness. The scholar of authentic hadith, the books he narrated from reached 20 to 21,000. That he had, you know, he'd narrate from 21,000 books. Imagine that. Sufyan ibn Uyayna, he said, I looked at the Sahaba and I did not see them, I did not see the Sahaba better than Ibn al-Mubarak, except for their companionship of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he is saying that I looked at Abdullah ibn Mubarak and I looked at the Sahaba and I've seen which one is better, and I couldn't see that there's anyone better than the other, except that the companions, they were with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is because that the Sahaba, for example, they learned knowledge. And in the same way, Abdullah ibn Mubarak learned knowledge. The Sahaba, for example, waged jihad. In the same way, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he waged jihad. The Sahaba, for example, they practiced the Sunnah. In the same way, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he practiced the Sunnah. Ismail bin Ayyash, he said, there is no one on the face of the earth like Ibn al-Mubarak. And I do not know of any good quality that Allah has created except that I saw it in him. So all the good qualities, okay? Trustworthiness, truthfulness, being honest, being modest, having taqwa, all the good qualities, he said, every quality that Allah has created, he has put in Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak. His friends said about him, salam, he brought together knowledge, fiqh, manners, grammar, language, zuhd, which is like abstinence from the world. When you stay away from the world, you don't. The dunya is very small in your eyes. Poetry, literacy, humility, justice, tahajjud, worship, hajj, waging battle, chivalry. Chivalry is, for example, when you can... No, not really. It's about the independence of a man. A man who can live in the world independent. He doesn't need, for example, his mum to cook him breakfast. He doesn't need every time he has a shower, he has to put on like nice, you know, Dove soft cream because he's scared that his skin will become wrinkly and it will become cracked. He can live out there in the wild and live independently without depending on people. Bravery, harshness of body, soundness of opinion, little speech in what did not concern him, and little disagreement with his friends. With his friends, he said, let's recount the qualities of Abdullah ibn Mubarak. And these all, they got together and they counted all these qualities of Abdullah ibn Mubarak. An-Nasa'i, he is one of the people that the famous collectors of ahadith, like, for example, Abi Dawood, At-Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, okay? He is one of the famous, from Sahih Sitta, the famous collectors. And this is what he had to say about him. There was not known in the time of Ibn Mubarak anyone more glorious or excellent than him or anyone who had more virtues than he possessed. As-Sufyan, he said he was in the haram. He was, and he said that Sufyan ibn Uyayna, he said, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he is the best person in all the East. In all the lands of the East, he's the best person. And then Fudayl ibn Ayyad, he was there, and he said, no, Abdullah ibn Mubarak is the best person in the East and the West and what is in between them. Al-Amri, he said, Ibn al-Mubarak was most suitable, okay, for this matter, meaning the Khilafah. So he was saying, Ibn al-Mubarak, he was a scholar, he is the best person to become the Khalif of the Muslims at that time. Ibn Hibban was also a famous narrator of hadith. He said he had in him characteristics that were not found in anyone in the world at that time, even in the entire earth. Ata' ibn Muslim, to Ubayd ibn Jinad, he said, did you ever see Ibn al-Mubarak? Replied, no, I did not see anyone like him, and nor will I see anyone like him. No, sorry, he was asked, did you ever see Ibn al-Mubarak? Ata' ibn Muslim, he asked Ubayd ibn Jinad, did you ever see someone like Ibn al-Mubarak? Did you see him in real life? He goes, yes, I did see him. But, he said, I've never seen anyone else like him, and nor will I ever see anyone like this man. This is the man, Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Now there are so many statements about him, there's not time enough for us to include all the statements about Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Now, regarding the knowledge of Abdullah ibn Mubarak, now, he was a muhaddith. A muhaddith meant what? A scholar of hadith. He knew the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And he was the greatest scholar of hadith. And it was said that he would teach and learn for 10 months, and then he would go to jihad for 2 months. In another narration, he would teach hadith and narrate hadith for 4 months, and he'd go to jihad for 4 months. And there are 9 books that are attributed to him that I said he was the author of. The most famous of these books, okay, was Kitab al-Jihad, which was the first ever book, really, one of the first books written on the subject alone on jihad. And there was another book before this by Imam Shafi'i on the book of jihad, but Abdul Mubarak was one of the most famous books on jihad ever. And also Kitab al-Zuhd, the Kitab on abstinence and staying away from the world. In terms of attendance, his circles of knowledge were the biggest. Okay, his circles of knowledge were huge. And Abdullah Mubarak, what were the kinds of hadith that he would narrate? He would narrate mostly the hadith that would make the scholars firm and strengthen their personalities. He wouldn't mention all the hadith. He mentioned the ones that would make a person strong and his personality strong and make him a better believer. Also, he was an excellent poet, and he used his poetry to spread the knowledge and to advise the people. So even in the circles of knowledge, when he would speak, he wouldn't speak like I'm speaking now, he would speak in poetry. It was for people like almost music to their ears, so they could quickly memorize it. You know, they could memorize the things that he was saying. And this is the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to him. There's a story about his immense knowledge. Now, this story is related by Yahya ibn al-Yahya al-Laythi. And once Abdullah Mubarak, he visited the town of Imam Malik. Does anybody know what was the town of Imam Malik? Which city was he in?
Medina.
In Medina. Imam Malik, one of the greatest scholars in Islam. Okay? And he was in Medina. And Abdullah Mubarak went to visit him. And what happened is there was a big study circle. And Abdullah Mubarak, Imam Malik said to him, come and sit next to me. And everyone was shocked, because Imam Malik, very few people, you know, he couldn't just openly go to his circles. He was very strict to the people that he lets in his circles. A very, very, you know, firm man. He wouldn't let anybody in. So people were shocked that, you know, how come he's letting this stranger come into the circle? And the people wondered who this person is. And then people, Imam Malik allowed the people to answer the questions. And then Imam Malik would turn to the left and would speak to Abdullah ibn Mubarak and whisper in his ear. And then Abdullah ibn Mubarak would whisper something back in the ear of Imam Malik. In fact, he was whispering the answer. But he didn't want to show off to the people that, look, I know the answer and I know the knowledge. So he'd whisper it back into his ear. And then Imam Malik, he would answer their question. He would answer, Imam Malik would answer the question based on what Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak said. After a short while, the people, they asked him, Imam Malik, who was this man? Who was this special man? And he said, this was Abdullah ibn Mubarak, the faqih, the alim of Khurasan. There's another incident.
Where's Khurasan?
Khurasan, I mentioned earlier, it's, if you look at Iran, east of Iran, northeast Iran, part of Afghanistan, that area is known as Khurasan. There's an incident with the mother of Harun al-Rashid. Harun al-Rashid at that time was the Khalif. He was the leader of the whole of the Islamic lands. And so, one day, from her balcony, from her palace, she saw a huge crowd. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people had gathered around this man, Abdullah ibn Mubarak. And she was watching from her palace. And she asked, who is this man? And the people, they said, this is Abdullah ibn Mubarak, the Amir, the Alim of Khurasan. She said, these people, this scholar, he is the real king. Not like my son, Harun al-Rashid, who cannot come out in front of the people except with bodyguards. You see? My son Harun al-Rashid, although he is a king, he needs people, he needs bodyguards. But this man, salam, this man, Abdullah Mubarak, he doesn't need bodyguards. He has thousands of people without bodyguards at all. Regarding the bravery of this man, okay, his jihad and his bravery. Hibban ibn Musa, he narrated, when Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, he went to his first ever expedition in jihad. First ever expedition in jihad, when he went to the battlefield and he saw the Muslims in battle and fighting in the battlefield, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, he said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And he said this to his comrade. He said, all our life we have spent gathering knowledge on the minor points of fiqh. Minor small points of knowledge. All our life we have spent. And we didn't realize that the open doors of paradise were here at the battlefield. And we have left them behind all our lives. And he began to cry. Despite being a scholar, the best scholar as we've mentioned, he had the bravery of a lion, as is mentioned in the books Tariq al-Baghdad and Sifat al-Safwa. There was a very famous battle that took place between the Romans and the Muslims. And in these battles in the olden days, what you'd have is you'd have a Roman, he would come forward and he would challenge one of the Muslims. He'd say, who will challenge me? The champion. So one Roman champion, he came forward and he said, who is going to challenge me? And the Muslim, from the Muslim army, they came forward and they challenged him, but the Roman, he killed him. And another Muslim, he came forward to challenge this Roman, and the Muslim was killed. And a third Muslim came forward, and he was killed. So all these three Muslims were killed. And then a man came out, and he dueled with the Roman for 1 hour. For 1 hour, he went into battle with him. And then at the end, he killed him. And he went back to the people, and he covered his face with his cloak. And then the Romans, they came forward again. Okay, so we want that same man to come forward. We want to challenge him. And he killed the second challenger. And the third time this happened, and he killed the third challenger. And then Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he hid his face from the people. He used his cloak and he hid his face from the people. And he went into the people. He didn't want to show the people who he was. But one of the people, they saw him. And they took his cloak away and they pulled it off him and they realized it was the alim, the faqih of Khurasan, the greatest scholar at the time, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak. And listen to what Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he said at this point. What did he say? Did he boast? Did he show off? Say, look, yes, I am this great scholar and this great fighter. He said to him, why have you embarrassed me? by exposing me and the good deeds that I have done. Because the Sahaba and the likes of Abdullah ibn Mubarak, they would hide their good deeds just like they would hide their bad deeds. In fact, if you found out about their good deeds, they would consider it an embarrassment and they'd hide their good deeds because they wanted to save the intention for Allah. That if they do a good deed, it's not for people, it's only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaykh Abdullah Azzam, he relates in his book, Join the Caravan. He says, he would travel 2,600 kilometers at that time just to wage jihad. Once he went to a place and he announced to the people, who wants to participate in protecting the borderlands of the Muslims? This is known as Ribat in Islam. Who wants to participate in a Ribat? And let them meet us at this place. And they all got together. And a lot of the people, they were poor. And they didn't have much to spend from their money. They weren't really able to make the expedition. They weren't even, you know, able to eat their own, get their own food on the journey. So to spare them the embarrassment, he got them all together. And he said, look, why don't we all get our money together? And as we go along, okay, we will spend from this money equally. So that's what they did. And he got all their money together and he put it in a chest and he took this chest with him and he closed this chest. And then throughout the journey, he gave people their food, their eating, whatever they needed, okay, he gave to them. And then what happened at the end of the expedition, he put more of his money in the treasure chest. He didn't touch the chest at all. He spent from his own money. And then inside this chest, he put more money in, and then he gave back to the people, okay, more money than they had even given. So for example, some people who may have only given one or two dirhams, they received, for example, 20 dinars. And they're surprised and shocked. How come? How could this have happened? And he said, do you not think the same way that Allah blesses you in your actions and intentions, Allah cannot increase you in your wealth? A very, very famous incident. Fudayl ibn Ayyad was one of his best friends. And he was also a scholar. He was a scholar of Mecca. And Fudayl ibn Ayyad, something very special about him, when he started practicing Islam, when he started becoming a scholar, was, for example, at the age of some of you brothers here. In fact, he used to be a highway robber. And he used to rob people of their money. And one day, he was climbing the balcony to meet a woman. Okay? He was going to meet a woman to speak to her. He was a robber. He didn't care at all about Islam. And then he heard the verse of the Quran, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Has not the time come for those who believe, for their hearts to become humble and tremble with the remembrance of Allah? When he heard this, it took him as a shock. And for him, he said, I'll repent to Allah by vowing that every single year I will do Hajj. Every single year I will do Hajj. And so, Al-Fudayl ibn Ayyad, while he was going between Mecca and Medina and doing the Hajj, he decided he'd write to his friend Abdullah ibn Mubarak, who was out there fighting in jihad. And he said, I'll tell him he should come to Hajj and do Hajj with us. He should feel the experience and the spirituality that we are in. And so Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he then wrote back to him a letter, which is a very famous letter. And this letter has now been translated into, not translated, but it's, people have made a nasheed out of this. It's a poem, okay? And I will just translate this for you and I'll say it in Arabic so you know. He wrote to him, يَا عَابِدَ الْحَرَمَيْنِ لَوْ أَبْصَرْتَنَا لَعَلِمْتَ إِنَّكَ فِي الْعِبَادَةِ تَلْعَبُ مَنْ كَانَ يَخْضِبُ خَدَّهُ بِدُمُوعِهِ فَنُحُورُنَا بِدِمَائِنَا تَتَخَدَّبُ أَوْ كَانَ يَتَعَبُ خَيْلَهُ فِي بَاطِلٍ فخيولنا يوم الكريهة تتعب ريه العبير لكم ولنا رهج السنابك والغبار الأطيب ولقد أتانا من مقال نبينا قول صحيح صادق لا يكذب لا يستوي غبار خيل الله في امرئ في أنف امرئ ودخان نار تلهب هذا كتاب الله ينطق بيننا ليس الشهيد بميت لا يكذب. He said, a worshipper of the two harams in Mecca and Medina. Okay, if you were to see us, you would know that you in your worship, in your hajj, are only playing. You are only playing. Whoever his cheeks become splattered with his tears while he is doing the hajj, then our necks, they are being splattered with our blood. Whoever rides his horse just for like, you know, fun, and you know, like you have people doing horse racing or car racing, whatever. Whoever wants to spend their time using their horse in fun and play and amusement, our horses on the day of jihad, they are getting tired. For you, you will have the perfume. You know, for example, when you go hajj, you put the ihram on, and before you put the ihram on, you put perfume on, and you smell nice. For you, this is for you, this nice perfume. But for us, our perfume, which is better for us, is the smell of the dust that comes off the hooves of the horses. Indeed, the true saying from our Prophet has come, which cannot be denied. The dust that comes off the feet and the hooves of the horse, this will never meet with the smoke of the fire in the hell. This is the book of Allah. It has spoken the truth between us. The shaheed, he will not die. Allah never lies. And when Fudayl ibn Ayyad, he got this letter, he began to cry and weep. And you see, what did Fudayl ibn Ayyad say? He did not say, for example, oh yes, you know, Abdullah ibn Barak, you know, and make excuses for himself. I am doing my bit and he's doing his bit. And no, he knew that Abdullah ibn Barak had said the truth. Okay, that this is where the people were, this is where the courage is, this is where the bravery is, this is where the real worship is. And he did not make excuses for himself. Once during one battle, there was a lull in the battle, and Abdullah ibn Barak, he would go away. Okay, there was no fighting, and he'd go away from the attention of the people. He wouldn't show himself, oh look, I'm a brave man, I killed so many people, and everybody come to me and I'll tell you my stories. No, he would go away from the people. And they would say to him, why do you go away from the people? And he says, the one who I am fighting for, Allah, he knows I am here. So it does not make a difference to me if you know or anybody else knows. Regarding the piety and the personality of Abdullah ibn Mubarak, not only excelled in knowledge and he excelled in jihad and was a brave soldier, but also he was a rich tradesman. Okay? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he blessed him with this. And just like Imam Abu Hanifa, one day maybe we'll study his life. He didn't want to take money from other people, he wanted to be independent and he wanted to study for himself, and that's why he would engage in trade and get the money for himself. And although he was an example of generosity, he would spend very little money on himself. Now, there was an incident where some people, he would sponsor people for the Hajj. He would sponsor people for the Hajj. So he would tell people to go, and he'd have a whole town of people, and they would go to Hajj with his money. And what they would do, he would gather the money of the people and he would add his money to it. And he would spend a lot more. So on the traveling, when they're in Mecca, in Medina, then he would say, why don't we buy gifts for people? And he'll buy the gifts for the people. And also, when he returned home, okay, because the people in the home, they would, you know, greet the people that had come back from Hajj. He would spend the money for the people, and they would decorate their houses. He would make a huge meal for people, and he would sponsor even the people that were inside, who hadn't gone to Hajj, so they could receive the people that had gone to Hajj. And you see, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he realized that if you have to have taqwa, and if you want to go to jihad, and if you want to sacrifice with your life, it has to start firstly with your money. You have to show that you can sacrifice with your money and spend from your money and be detached from your money before you can make a sacrifice with your life. And that's why he didn't have any interest about his money and how much is in my bank account and see how much I have money and how much I've spent. No, whatever he had, he would spend for the people. Not only this, but Abdullah ibn Mubarak was a person of trust. You know, some people, for example, you lend them something. You lend them a book and you never ever see that book again. You lend them some money. Okay, sometimes you see this a lot of times. Maybe 100 euros. Okay, brother, I'll give it to you. And then 2 weeks passes, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, a month, 2 months, 3 months, a year. And then at the end of the day, he's forgotten about it. Okay? Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, he borrowed a pen that he had while he was in Sham, while he was in Syria. Just a pen. And then he went to Iraq, and then he remembered that he owed a pen to somebody. And so he made the journey and returned all the way back to Sham just to return this pen. Just for a pen. Okay? He went all the way back. Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, very frequently, he would relate the hadith that said, most of the hypocrites of my ummah will be the scholars and the learned ones. He would keep on saying this. Most of the hypocrites of my ummah will be the scholars and the learned ones. Because he wanted to save himself from being a hypocrite. Right? So just because you got knowledge and you got ilm, and it doesn't mean you cannot be a hypocrite. And he'd always say this hadith just to remind himself so that he is not a hypocrite. There is Al-Fasawi. He went on a jihad with Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak. And it was a cold, rainy night. And then Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, he began to weep and he began to cry. And Al-Fasawi said to him, why are you crying? Why is it that you are crying? And he said that I am crying for all those nights that have passed and have not been cold and rainy. Because I wanted to get the reward for these cold and rainy nights every day. And because they haven't been cold and rainy, I'm crying. For most of us, we'd be so happy that all the days are good and fine and only one day is cold and rainy. But for him in jihad, he wishes all the nights were cold and rainy so that he could get more rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a story related by Hammad bin Yazid, who had a conversation. And he said to him, he met Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak. And he asked Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, where are you from? He said, I am in Khurasan. He said, where in Khurasan are you from? He said, I am from Marwin. And he said, have you heard of this great scholar called Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak? And he said, yes. And he was asked, you know, how is he, what he's up to, what's he doing, how is he keeping? And then Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he said, I am that man. So you see, Abdullah ibn Mubarak wasn't a person showing off to the people, wearing fine robes and being a great scholar, everybody knows who I am, and making a big name for himself. He was just having an ordinary conversation with this person. Oh, do you know who Abdullah ibn Mubarak, have you seen him? And he was speaking really to the real Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak. You know, sometimes you see some Muslims, they say, oh, I'm a good Muslim, they're a good Muslim thawb, I am this, I am that, and they make a big impression for themselves. Okay? But this man, he was simple, okay? But it was inside his heart that mattered most. Now, while in Mecca, for example, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he took the Zamzam and he made the dua, because he knows the hadith, okay, that the dua, the zamzam is for that which it is drunk. So if you drink zamzam water and you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that dua will be answered. So what is the dua that Abdullah al-Mubarak made when he was drinking zamzam? Say, I want more children, I want more money, I want a better animal, I want a what dua was he making? He said, I drink this zamzam to quench my thirst on the day of judgment. I drink this zamzam to quench my thirst on the day of judgment. One of the famous quotes of Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, he said, he would say, the beginning of knowledge, if you're very serious in earning knowledge for Allah, is intention. Then listening, then understanding, and then action. And then memorizing, and then distributing it. So intention, then listening, and understanding, and then action. And then action straight away afterwards. Acting upon the knowledge that you have listened to, that you have heard, and you've understood. And then after the action, memorizing, and then telling people. So you don't tell people something that you yourself don't do. He would say, we sought the knowledge of the dunya, and it led us to shun the dunya. So we wanted to find out about the dunya and what is inside the dunya about the world. And the more we found out about the dunya, the more and more we stood away from the dunya. The more we realized that the world will take us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would say that adab, manners, okay, is one third of the deen. Manners is one third of the deen. Not just about quoting verses of Quran and quoting a hadith and quoting poetry. No. Adab, manners, is one third of the deen. He would said, I sought knowledge for 20 years. I sought knowledge for 20 years. And I sought adab for 30 years. Okay? Because adab is not something that you can just find in the books and you just read about. It has to be something that you learn. I sought adab for 30 years. And he would say, they, the Sahaba, they used to seek adab first and then knowledge. So first they'll get adab and manners and then they will study the knowledge. One of his most famous quotes is very important quote. Many a small action is made big by the intention behind it. So sometimes you could do something very small. It could be, for example, you help your mother, okay, clean the dishes. It could be, for example, you pick up the litter. But because your intention was very big, you wanted to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that moment, and you wanted to get the rewards for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that small action in the sight of Allah can be very, very large.
What if you had no intention?
Right? Every action is by intention. We'll speak, inshallah, okay? We'll talk about it later. And he said, and many a big action is made small by the intention behind it. So you could be doing a very big action. You could be, for example, going to Hajj. You could be fasting in Ramadan. You could be doing jihad. But you're doing this to show off to people, to boast to people. You're not doing this for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not doing this for the reward. And so this action becomes very, very small in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, of course, he died like the way he lived his life. He died at the age of 63 in the year 181 years after the Hijrah, which corresponds to 803 Christian era. But he died on the way back from battle. He died on the way back from battle. So at the age of 63, okay, he was participating and fighting in jihad fi sabilillah. And because he was coming back from battle and he lived his life in battle, he died the death of a shaheed, because actions are by intentions. Actions are by intentions. He was buried in Hayt in Iraq, and his grave is well known and it is still visited today. Ibn al-Jazri, he said about him, I visited it and benefited much from the visit of his grave. Now, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, something very special about him, he was not just a scholar. He was not just an ordinary person who had memorized lots of fiqh and hadith. He was a scholar who acted on his knowledge. Yes, the Quran, yes, the hadith, yes, fiqh, but he also participated in da'wah and doing jihad fi sabilillah. And therefore, when Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he would call people to jihad, they would respond to his call. They would answer his call. Because a word, when it leaves from the heart, it enters into the heart. But if a word, it just leaves from the mouth, it just goes between the ears and it doesn't reach the hearts of the people. أقول قولي هذا أستغفر الله لي ولكم جزاكم الله خير.